There's a lot of exciting things going on in our world today and in our country today when leaders of nations try to force Israel into suicidal covenants of death. God has His way of redirecting their energies and attention. You understand? So, nations come and go, presidents come and go, empires come and go, prime ministers come and go, one's going in Israel also, but the sovereign God of the universe is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? And His kingdom goes on forever, and so we want to encourage ourselves in the Lord with His word tonight, and not at what's going on in the world around us. So I want us to talk a little bit tonight. We're continuing our theme here on Bible prophecy and the end times. I'm waiting for January for my new book on this subject to come out. But I want to talk with you about what might be the next major event, which many of you know about, and that's the coming war of Gog and Magog in Bible prophecy. How many of you read about that many times, probably? Most of you. Gog and Magog in Bible prophecy. Now, Ezekiel, we know, had the opportunity to write about this when he was in captivity in Babylon. And in chapters 36 and 37, he talked about the ingathering of the Jewish people back to their land, to Judea and Samaria, what the world erroneously calls the West Bank. It's also called the Mountains of Israel. And we see that happening right before our very eyes in our era, our age. Israel born, reborn in 48, liberating Jerusalem in 67. And then in chapters 40 to 48, Ezekiel talks about a vision of what worship and life will be like when Messiah comes as the greater son of David and a glorious time of peace on earth. Amen? There won't be any peace on earth until that event. And so he's got Ezekiel 36 and 37, we see it literally happening before our eyes. And he gives us a hope of Messiah's kingdom literally fulfilled on the earth in chapters 40 to 48. But interesting enough, sandwiched right in between that, you start counting 36, 37, 40, you have chapters 38 and 39. And he talks about, he just kind of throws it in there, of a war between somebody called Gog in the land of Magog. And I want to talk with you about that a little bit this evening. Of course, chapter 37 is the famous chapter on the Valley of Dry Bones and the Jewish people coming to life out of the Holocaust. But Gog and Magog, it could be the very next major event on the prophetic calendar in the Bible. And so those of us who believe the Bible, who read it and actually believe it, as Sister Sarah does, you know who I'm talking about. Those of us who actually read the Bible and believe it, see that we're living in the period of time when Ezekiel was talking about when this Gog and Magog battle would take place. I believe that we're clearly going to be the generation to see it happen. It could be in weeks, actually, or months or years, but I'm going to really go way out on the limb and say I'm certain it will be in our lifetime. And some of us are senior citizens. So the Lord's going to have to hurry up with His program. But Gog and, okay, y'all were talking about old people back there, I imagine. Look, us old people can outdo almost everybody on our tour to Israel. We're always looking back at the young ones panting with their tongues hanging out. Come on, come on, we got one more mountain to climb. Hallelujah. God renews our strength as the days of our youth. Amen. When we serve Him in righteousness. So it could happen very soon. And we need to make sure we see this in the Bible so that when it does happen, we won't be frightened. We won't be terrified. We won't be afraid. We won't be anxious. We'll know that it's in the book, that God put it there so we would know about it. Amen. And the fact that it happens as it says in the book encourages us that no matter how many evil things are going on in our world, there is a good God in the heavens who reigns sovereign over all the nations. He declares the end from the beginning, the first from the last, and His counsel shall stand, and none shall stay His hand. Hallelujah. And as we see this, we can be comforted in the midst of much hardship, perhaps, and difficult things going on in our world, that our Father God in heaven reigns as supreme over the nations of the world, and He laughs at the puny plans of the leaders of the empires of the world to overthrow Him. Amen? And so we can be encouraged to see that God wrote it in the book for our knowledge, and as we see it unfolding, it shouldn't take us by surprise or cause us great anxiety and fear. Amen? But we can rejoice, not in bad things that happen, but the fact that we see the sovereign God of the universe is orchestrating events for the ultimate redemption of the nations of the world. Amen? And so Ezekiel 38, if you have a Bible and can turn there, we'll read quite a bit here out of Ezekiel this evening. And if not, I'll read the scripture text for you. So Gog and Magog in prophecy. Since we see the Jewish people being ingathered back to their land, about 50% are back in the land and another 50% still in the diaspora, about with the nations. But that's going to dramatically change very soon. We can see that God is doing this, then wouldn't it make sense that the next thing that Ezekiel writes about is going to happen too? Literally, just like he says. And so we want to talk about this. And Ezekiel 38, the first 9 verses is what I want to read with you and for you. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me saying," that's the word of the Lord. It's not the word of an emperor. It's not the word of a disgraced leader. It's not the word of a prime minister. It's not the word of a president or would-be president. It's not the word of a politician. It's the word of the Lord. The word of the living God came to me saying, "Son of man," he was a representative of mankind, "set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord God." See, it's the word of God that brings down nations when they've reached their evil fullness of their evil. The word of the living God that spoke everything into existence. The creative power of the word of God speaking through His servants. The rhema word, the quickened word, the living word. That is what brings down arrogant nations and lifts up humble servants of the Almighty. It's not the weapons that the nation has, or the might and the power and the money and whatever that they have that they glory in. It's the word of the living God. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog. That's not good news for Gog, is it? Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, your horses, your horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma, from the far north and all its troops, many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. And then he finishes up here. He says, after many days you will be visited. That means God will come and call them into his trap for them. In the latter years, you will come into the land. So what land is he talking about? Of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel. So it's very clear what land it's talking about, right? Which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. That's a little fuzzy right there, because it's not so safely. More safely than Auschwitz, of course, and being in the Holocaust. You will ascend coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud. You and all your troops, and many people with you. So Ezekiel refers to this invader as Gog, of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Now, modern scholars identify Gog and Magog as the geographic area of what's today Russia. And I want to explain to you several reasons why that is. First of all, it has to do with the names. The word Gog is not a name of a person or the name of a country or an empire or an area. It's a title like ruler or leader like Pharaoh, see, or the czar or the Caesars. And so it means the leader, the ruler of a confederation that will come into Israel to destroy Israel at the end of the age prior to the coming of Mashiach, the Messiah. And so we look when we see names in the Bible, it's very tricky trying to say, well, this name is that name and these are those people. So you have to be very careful with your study and your research and your scholarship. People like me, when we see names in the Bible and we try to say, well, who might these people be? We always go back to Genesis chapter 10, because Genesis chapter 10 is what we call the Table of Nations. And this is where we find the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah. And you see who these people are, their names, and we can pretty much learn where they went to when their languages were divided. Most of them didn't go very far for a while because they just kind of going on the other side of the mountain or across the river. So over time they went a little bit further, but it's sort of in that region of the world. And so we have Gog, who is a leader from the land of Magog of certain names. In Genesis 10, 2 and 3, here's what it reads. The sons of Japheth, so these are the Gentiles. It's not the sons of Shem or the sons of Ham. It's the sons of Japheth, the Gentiles. The sons of Japheth were, and we'll see some familiar names, Gomer, Magog. See, it's just all you got to do is read the Bible. Media, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, see all these names, and Tyrus. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Rippah, and Togarmah. So many of these names are right here. And so what a person like myself and scholar people would do is trace the ancestry of these people and see where did they go in ancient times and how can we locate them today and identify them. Now, this group of people settled in today's area in our world of the Caucasus Mountains, which is between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. Now, most of us don't go to the Caucasus Mountains for vacation. So it might not be a geographic area on the map that you're that familiar with. Take care of that this weekend. Go home, look on your globe, click on the internet. It's so easy to find all these things in our world today. Amen. With the internet. Just click on, you know, Caucasus Mountains, Black Sea, you know, Caspian Sea. It happens to be exactly in the area of southern Russia, Turkey, and perhaps the northern part of Iran. Hello? Now, we know that Russia recently brutally invaded the new little country of Georgia. And Georgia sits south of Russia. You can see it, you know, just click on it on the internet. Maps come up and everything. Nestled right between the Caspian Sea and the Black Sea, right in the Caucasus Mountains, just south of Russia and just north of Turkey and Iran. These names finally settled over time exactly in that area. So we don't really have to guess a lot about it. It's pretty historically documented for a long, long time. So in my view, I like to be a little bit more inclusive, and because of where these people settled, southern Russia, and say a Russian, Turkey, Iranian led coalition. It's not based on current events, it's just based on where these people are in the Bible. I remember years ago I wrote a book on Bible prophecy about Israel and talked about this Russian invasion. And of course, when the Soviet Union fell, some said, well, I guess you'll have to rewrite your book now. No, I didn't write what I wrote based on events happening in our world. I wrote what I wrote based on what I read in the Bible. You see? You have to stick with the Word of God. And so here we see this geographic area is this leader in the land of Magog and these other names identified with that region right there, which is why Russia recently came into Georgia to get the only pipelines that they didn't control that went into Europe. Europe, unfortunately, is bound to Russia because they get all of their gas from Russia, and the leader of Russia, the real leader, Putin, would not think one second about turning the spigot off. Of course, he's a former KGB head who is a murdering thug dressed in nice clothes. And I haven't even looked into his soul to see what a nice person he is. You just look at reality. Look at reality. So let's go to the timing of the invasion. Ezekiel says it will be in the latter years, in the latter days, in the latter times. These are code words that talk about the end of the age prior to the coming of Mashiach. Well, of course, Russia didn't even exist as a modern-day power until 1917 under the Bolshevik Revolution that overthrew the Tsars. And, of course, Israel wasn't even around until 1948. And so this has to be after those dates, see, in the time frame of the world. And also, number three, the relationship to the state of Israel. It says it's going to come into the land of the people brought back from the suffering among the nations. And, of course, Israel was reborn in 1948 out of the ashes of the Holocaust. They liberated Jerusalem in 1967. And Ezekiel says that they will come into the mountains of Israel. Again, the mountains of Israel are what we call Samaria and Judea, which the world calls the West Bank. It's the core of biblical Israel. And I can tell you, you're not going to remain in a place of God's favor as a leader if you try to force the Israeli people to give away the heart of the land that God promised them. Somebody's ratings are in the mid-20s as far as approval ratings, about the same as former President Jimmy Carter's ratings were. He had the worst ratings of all time, and ratings being counted for in presidential ratings. Unfortunately, our current president's ratings have plummeted to almost nothing. And you cannot take the heart of the land that God promised to the Jewish people and try to force them out of it without having consequences. God says, I will bless those that bless you and curse those who curse you. And that is still in place today. And so while the latter part of our president's time being focused on the Secretary of State continuing to go to Israel and continuing to force the weak leaders of the Israeli government to follow the dictates of Washington, all of a sudden, all of his attention is now on something else. If you have ears to hear. Finally, the geographic location of the invaders. Ezekiel says to the north, and in the Hebrew it means to the far north, to the far north. So it's not like Lebanon, but it's far north, you see. And this would include Russia. If you draw a line, if you go home and look at your globe and draw a straight line from Jerusalem north, it goes right to Moscow. And, of course, Turkey is north. Iran is north. To the far north. Everything in north, south, east, and west is from Jerusalem. See, not from Washington, but from Jerusalem. To the far north. Now, Turkey is an interesting case because they are a Muslim country, but secular. Of course, they're not Arab. Actually, you don't really see any Arab countries in this Gog and Magog war here. It's interesting. But Turkey, of course, is a pro-Western country, totally secular. Although Muslim by the people's religion, it's a secular state. It was formed that way in 1517 to be a secular state. And so well, the Ottoman Empire fell in 1917, and then Turkey came out of the remains of the Ottoman Empire. However, they've tried very hard to get into the Western alliances of nations, and because of their dismal human rights record, they've not been allowed into NATO and the Western Confederation of Nations. and their patience is running out. And they sit in a very, very strategic location geographically, sandwiched between Russia and Iran. And if you read about these things, you know that Turkey has had a lot of pressure of late from the radical Islamists to open the country up to a more observant Islamic view and embrace Islam in a practical way in the country. The headscarf has been one of the big issues, as it is in France and Britain and other places. But my point is, time is running out for Turkey to join the West. You understand what I'm trying to say? And if it doesn't happen soon, by just the sheer events of history, they will fall into a radical Islamic camp, which would be, of course, a terrible thing. So we have a Gog leader in Magog of the Caucasus Mountains region, which could include Russia, Turkey, and Iran. Now, he goes on, Ezekiel does, and identifies some of the allies with this confederation. He mentions Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, and Togarma. Persia is the easiest to identify. If you're a Bible student, you know about Babylonian Empire and under Nebuchadnezzar, then the Persian Empire, and Cyrus let the Jews go back with Ezra and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah back to their land to rebuild their temple and reestablish their worship of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Persia has a long, long, long ancient history. In 1935, well, Persia, modern-day Persia, was created artificially by the British. And in 1935, they changed their ancient name to the more modern name of Iran. So they're very easy to identify here. It's right there, very clear. Again, it's interesting, they are not Arabs either. You don't think about that because of all the news, but they're Persians. They're Muslim, but they're non-Arab Persians. They're not Arabs. So Persia is easy to identify. He also mentions Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, and Togarma, which seem to be, some of these are North African Muslim countries, it seems to be. Again, they're not Arab either. You look at this list, there aren't any Arab countries actually in the list. Now, we know Iran is a Shiite Muslim country, and we can thank former President Carter for betraying the Shah of Iran so that the Ayatollah Khomeini could come in and bring havoc upon the world. And so we know that the current leader of Iran is a radical Islamic fanatical follower of the Mahdi. You know about these things, right, maybe? Who is the 12th Imam in Islam. We'll have a Erev Shabbat later on next year on the Mahdi. But it's their belief that the Mahdi, who's sort of like the Messiah for the Jews and the Christian people, has been hidden away for centuries. I'm not going to ask too much for the details. But he's going to appear at the end of the age when all of the world is in great turmoil. Now, we see that same story in Zechariah and in Daniel and in the Newer Testament, in the book of Revelation. It's the same story throughout the book. And as Christians and Jews, our desire is to try to bring good in those difficult times. Amen? To try to bring something that is redeemable during times of suffering and heartache. But to the Islamic end-time theology, to the leader of Iran, it's actually their calling in his mind to cause the havoc and nuclear explosions and wars and so forth, because that will, to him, usher in the Mahdi, which is why he's desperately trying to do what he's trying to do with his nuclear weapons and his terrorist cell groups all over the world. He believes if he can cause so much turmoil and destruction in the world, then the Mahdi will appear. And this is his theological reasoning for doing what he's doing. Of course, he's threatening to destroy Israel, but when he's dead and gone, Israeli flag will still be flying high over Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. He'll go the way of all other demonic people who have tried to destroy the Jewish people. He'll be dead and gone to his, where there's not 72 virgins. You'll have to figure out where that might be. And the Israeli flag will still be flying high over Jerusalem, the eternal, undivided capital city, capital of Eretz Israel. Amen. So, of course, Iraq is also Shiite Muslim, which is why Iran is trying to cause so much havoc in Iraq and bring it into the American presence there. Well, probably fearing this more than anybody is Saudi Arabia. That didn't sound very logical, but they're Sunni Muslim. And they're more afraid of Iran than anybody, because Iran has their eye on all that oil in Saudi Arabia. So that's why they let American troops come in a while back, you know, because they're petrified that Iran is going to get that nuclear weapon and be able to blackmail them and take over Saudi Arabia and those oil fields. These things are happening in the next few years. We'll see all these things take place ourselves. And so we have Gomer and Togarma mentioned. They're located in modern-day Turkey. And I've talked some about Turkey already. Russia has, again, you know, been flexing her muscles. She has reestablished a shipping military seaport in Syria, has hundreds of advisors in Syria, hundreds of advisors in Iran, military Russian people, helping them to develop their nuclear weapons. It's all right there in place, as they're actually now thumbing their nose, as everybody else is, at America. And now we see that they're sending military aid down to Venezuela, to our enemy there, who's gloating over our early demise. And so they are once again flexing their muscles all over the world, but particularly there in the Middle East. So these things are happening as we speak. Now let's go on quickly. The reason for the invasion. Ezekiel says that they're coming to take spoil, to get something that they think is important. And they think that they have come up with this plan. God is laughing in the heavens. Have you ever read anything in the Bible, any person that God put it in their mind to do certain things to bring about their own destruction? How about the Pharaoh? Let my people go. Heart was hardened. In the book of Revelation, it says that the Almighty puts it in their minds to give their allegiance to the beast there in the Bible. And so we have many instances in the Bible, or at least some, where God, the Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He puts the thoughts in the minds of evil people to bring about actions that will cause their own destruction. Because they do not want truth, God will give them over to lies, you see. And so Ezekiel says they're going to come in to capture and add to their storehouse much fortune. Now, as we'll see the outcome of this battle, God says he is doing this so that his name will be glorified. Now, we have to understand, and none of this is politically correct, of course, here tonight. God says that his name will be glorified. The God of the Bible is not the generic God of the world. Remember Moses, "What's your name? Who shall I say sent me?" So in Bible times, gods were identified by their names. See, he's not the God of the Egyptians, not the God of the Syrians, not the God of the Amorites. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, "This is my name forever." It's not Allah, it's Yahweh. "This is my name forever." And he says, the reason I'm going to do this is because it's time for me to bring destruction on these people who hate my people. And I will bring them into the land, making them think it's their own grandiose idea and scheme, and I will destroy them so that my name will be sanctified among the nations. We know our Jewish friends so revere God's name, they won't say it. So we have Adonai, Hashem, the name. And so here in Ezekiel 38, 10 to 12, it says this, "Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, 'I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who will dwell safely all of their dwellings without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder, to take booty, to stretch out our hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods who dwell in the midst of the land.'" Now, Israel is suffering in many ways, economically, because they have to spend so much of their budget on the military to protect themselves. And there is a growing poverty in the land. But compared to their Arab neighbors, it's a wealthy place. Any of you gone hungry at the buffet lines in Israel? You actually gain weight over there, don't you? Let me read you some interesting information. The average per capita income in Israel is $25,000 compared to the average income in the Arab League of $5,000. Israel spends $100 per person each year on scientific research, as opposed to the Arab world spending $2 per person each year on scientific research. Not going to have too many breakthroughs. Israel's productivity per worker is growing at a rate of 5.2% compared to a negative growth in Arab countries. You see why they want the land. But every time they get it, it goes right back to squalor. The state of Israel has 6 universities ranked among the best in the world. The entire Arab League does not have a single university ranked in the top 400. We're talking about 22 nations can't even place one. 1 out of 2 Arab women cannot read or write. Israel has more engineers and scientists per capita than any other country, including the U.S., with 145 engineers or scientists for every 10,000 Israelis. Israel ranks among the top 7 countries worldwide for patents per capita. 6 million Israelis buy 12 million books every year, making Israel one of the highest consumers of books in the world. In contrast, the country of Spain translates more books in 1 year than the entire Arab world has in the past 1,000 years. Does that tell you anything? Israel has the highest number of university degrees per capita in the world, while the Arab world has the lowest. Because it's the time to favor Zion. And God is blessing the land and blessing the people in spite of their failure to recognize Him as the source of their blessing. Now, finally, moving on here, how does the West respond? Well, let's send a diplomat to protest. Well, if we have certain people running their government, that will be their response. Let's send a diplomat to protest. Ezekiel verse 13, Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Oh, wow, gee whiz, let's sit down and talk about this. How have we hurt your feelings? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? They're asking the questions, but they're not fighting. Hallelujah. That's the Lord saying amen. Whoever's got to turn that off, unless you're expecting the Lord to call, if that's Him, we'll pause and listen. He is persistent. Okay, Ezekiel goes on and talks about these people. And he talks about the merchants of Tarshish and the young lions. Now listen, we don't know who this is. We don't know who this is. In ancient times, the best we know, when it talked about the ships of Tarshish, it was the farthest western type nation in that day, which in the day of Ezekiel writing this was perhaps Spain. They made great ships, and the Phoenicians were part of that. And when it talked about the ships of Tarshish, it didn't actually even necessarily mean a country, but those kinds of ships that you could, oh, that's a ship of Tarshish. It didn't necessarily mean a country. It could be, but it just meant that class of ship. And so modern scholars seem to think it's talking about the Western democracies issuing some kind of diplomatic protest. But it doesn't actually say it clearly enough for us to know exactly what countries Ezekiel is talking about. Now, it says that they will be dwelling safely. And Ezekiel, verses 14 and 17, he says this, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. In other words, the nations will be astonished at what Israel's God did for them. Thus says the Lord God, and you, He of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them. Now, the outcome of the invasion is certain, and it's clear right there in the Bible. Ezekiel 38, 18 to 23, moving quickly here, it reads this way. And it will come to pass at that same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. The Lord's God is very angry. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. If you've been there, You know, the whole country sits on faults everywhere. One time when Peggy and I were there, we were up at the top floor at the Hyatt, and you can feel earthquakes more on the higher up you go. And she was sitting on the bed, on the side of the bed, and the floor was moving under her feet. And I was at the sink shaving, and the sink was moving, and I'm trying to hold on to the sink and so I don't cut myself. And we were having a nice little earthquake that started down in Cyprus and went all the way up into Turkey. That whole area is on the biggest geological faults in the world, the African Rift that goes all the way from Turkey down into North Africa. And the Mount of Olives is going to split in two. We learn all that in the Bible. And the whole place is earthquake prone. They're waiting for the big one any day here. Maybe it's this one. There shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, we don't want to be fishing on the Sea of Galilee that day. The birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. Notice it doesn't say the IDF. At my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And God goes on, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. See, they'll turn against each other. You know, he did that throughout the Hebrew Bible, right? He caused Israel's enemies to get confused and fight among themselves. And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on many peoples who are with him. Flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Well, you know, electronic weapons don't work against this stuff. They go up in the air and turn around and fall on top of the people who sent them off. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, Hashem. They will know who the one true God is. And Ezekiel goes on and speaks on behalf of God, giving a lot more information there about the full employment that will be in Israel in cleaning up the mess. For 7 years, it says. And it keeps on going. And the result of the war, trying to finish up here, is that the one true God will be recognized by the nations of the world. The one true God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Hashem, and his people Israel will realize it wasn't the Americans that saved them. Amen. It wasn't the IDF that saved them. It was the faithfulness of their covenant God to his everlasting covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. And out of that will come this tremendous spiritual awakening in Israel. And how many of you know that Israel needs a spiritual awakening, just like we do here in America? There will come a tremendous spiritual awakening, as even the folks in Tel Aviv will turn to Hashem, put down the party batons for a night, and turn to Hashem and acknowledge that he is the one who saved them. And they will once again worship him as their covenant God. And the quote-unquote lukewarm professing Christians around the world will also have a reverential fear for the Lord God of the Bible and will be fully persuaded and committed to him as Melech HaOlam, King of the universe. Hallelujah. And God says, all the nations will acknowledge him and recognize him. And his glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And over time, as more events happen, all the nations will come to Jerusalem and worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and celebrate Sukkot. And the Torah will go forth from Jerusalem to all the nations of the world. And the Jewish people will finally fulfill the fullest measure of their destiny to be a light to the nations. And those of us who are grafted into them through our personal relationship with our Jewish Lord, Yeshua, we are called in the Bible the Commonwealth of Israel, part of the Commonwealth of Israel. We're not Israel. We didn't replace Israel. We've come alongside and be joined to them. And just as in Britain's great day of their empire, you had many nations that were part of the Commonwealth of Britain. And they all had equal rights as a British citizen, even though they were not British and didn't replace Britain. Australia didn't replace Britain. It was part of the Commonwealth of England and had all the rights under the Queen Mum. And Christian believers grafted in, who recognize that, who stand with the Jewish people against anti-Semitism, and grab the hold of the tzitzit and say, we want to go with you, for we see that Hashem is with you. Well, being left behind is leaving those behind in America while we go over there. Selah. You have to pause and meditate about that one a little bit. And so the company of redeemed, Jew and non-Jew, worshiping the one true God and expecting the coming of Mashiach, will be one company of people in God's holy city. And Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 3, verse 17, says, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of Hashem. And all nations will go up to the mountain and worship him, the one true God, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. So as we see Gog and Magog falling into place, as Sydney gave in the blessing, don't fear, little flock. For it is the Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. Hallelujah. May his name be praised forever and ever. Could we give him a hand clap of praise? Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I want to ask you to stand with me, please, and our worship team is going to come. We'll have a little bit of time for worship here. If you can stay and enter into this.